Colossians chapter 2, our text this morning is verses 6 through 19. So let's read those verses together and then we'll pray. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility of and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for the strength and health you've given to us to be here. Lord, for any requests that I have failed to mention this morning, we just pray that your will would be done. And now again, as we turn our focus toward your word, we ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would remove all other noise and sound and thoughts that would distract us from hearing the still small voice of your spirit this morning. May we be drawn closer to you. Please help us through your word today, especially in this Sunday school hour and in the other classes that are going on. May your word have free course. May it minister to our hearts. And Lord, our prayer is that throughout the whole of this day, we would honor and glorify you, that you would be with us that your presence would be known among us. We know that you're with us, but I pray that we would be mindful of that we would sense your presence with us in a very real way. You're working in our heart. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Colossians chapter 2. Our text this morning is verses 6 through 19. I hope you don't spend much time watching television or watching commercials, but if you do, you know this, that nearly all advertisements that are intended to sell a product are designed to cause the person or the audience that's viewing or hearing this advertisement to become discontent or dissatisfied with what they already have. And the commercials generally present this idea that unless you have this thing, unless you go to this place and unless you're involved in this activity, unless you get what we have and what we're offering to you, there's absolutely no way that your life can be complete, happy, satisfying, or successful. So they prey on building discontent, saying you can't live without this thing. You don't have enough. What you have is insufficient. We've got something that you can't live without. Now, this form of propaganda is not new. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent tempted Eve with the idea that she could not possibly be happy being just a woman. Just being a woman and just enjoying everything that God had provided for her and her husband there in the garden, the only way that she could be happy was by eating that one thing that God had forbidden, and thereby becoming a god. I mean, you can't be happy being a woman. You really want to be a god. And so Satan then, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, allured this woman, ultimately mankind, into a trap and sold us a lie. And we've been suffering the effects of that deception ever since. Now, the devil still uses those same old schemes. One reason he does is because they work. It's been working since the garden, so why change, right? Why fix what ain't broke, right? So Satan continues using this same idea of creating discontent in the hearts of God's people in order to sell them a lie. One such area where the devil does this is through false teaching. False teaching. And from the earliest days of the local church, the devil has been seeking to deceive and ensnare God's people so that they don't live in the victory, all the blessings that Christ has provided, and so that they ultimately forfeit eternal rewards for faithful service. And how does the devil do this? Well, Satan does this by presenting us with this idea that what we have in Jesus Christ is not enough. And unless we have some new knowledge which appeals to our lusts and to our pride, we cannot be satisfied as saints. In fact, if we don't get something more, we really can't even be saved. This was the issue facing the church at Colossae. And so as the Holy Ghost inspired Paul to write to this church and to help them and us by the preservation of Scripture, to discern this deception of the devil and not let him or his fake ministers talk Christians out of their fullness in Christ. How do you overcome commercials? By standing on the fact that what you have is enough. Like, no, I don't need that larger house. What I have is enough. You know, I don't need those clothes. I have, you know, I don't need that. What I have is sufficient. I'm complete. I don't need what you're trying to sell me. They wouldn't add anything to my life. And as we recognize our completeness in Christ, it will protect us against the devil's deception. So this morning, our Sunday school lesson is entitled Complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. And again, we're going to see how the perfection, the completeness that we have in Christ cannot be improved upon. You cannot improve upon perfection. Jesus Christ's work is complete, and we are complete in Him. Jesus Christ is all in all, and in Him we have all that we need. And as we recognize and embrace that truth again, we'll be protected against Satan's schemes that are in full force even today. So this morning, to guide our study, I'd like for us to notice seven ideas in our text relating to our being complete in Christ. And again, each one of these things could really be set aside as a message in and of itself. So we're going to move along pretty quickly and just trust the Lord to give us some help through His Word. The first thought I'd like to give us this morning is this: walking in Christ. Regarding our completeness in Christ, there's this thought: walking in Christ. Verse 6, Paul says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Paul's desire for his fellow Christians was that they would continue in the true faith of Christ and not be deceived, that they would not be led astray. In other words, just as we received Christ, we're to continue walking in Christ, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as we were taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. In other words, we are to continue in the faith, living in victory lane, spiritually speaking. And the key to our living in the victory that Christ has provided is implied in the simplicity of the gospel. It's really contained in what Paul says in verse 6. That is, just as we by faith received Christ Jesus as Lord, when we recognized our sinfulness, our utter inability to save ourselves, and trusted in Christ's finished work alone to save us, so we are to walk in Christ, Again, recognizing our weakness, our utter inability to live the Christian life in our own strength, and then by simple faith, depending upon Him for strength to live in victory. In other words, we walk in Christ in the very same simple way by which we received Him. And in this way, the gospel of Christ is still the power of God unto salvation or deliverance in our lives as Christians. Victory in the Christian life is so complex that we could never figure it out, but as far as our part in understanding, it is so simple. It is very, very simple. It is understanding. I can't save myself. Jesus paid it all. I trust Him and He saves me. That's how we live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life in my own strength. I have no ability to save myself. But Jesus Christ is all in all. He is complete and I trust in Him. And that's how I live in faith. I live in faith depending upon Christ. The same Christ who saved us from the penalty of sin continues saving us from the power of sin as we simply trust in Him as Lord. His work is complete. So as you've received Him, walk in Him, trusting in Him. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." You say, what a waste. Why would you preach the gospel to Christians? Why would you remind Christians of gospel truth? Isn't the gospel for the lost? "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are," and I'm going to read it literally, "ye are being saved." Okay? The text behind those words in our English Bible, the Greek text behind it, that word for saved is present passive. Okay? It means it's an ongoing work and it's passive. It's not something that we're doing. It is something that is being done in us and through us. So Paul says, I'm reminding you of the gospel which you've received and you're standing in it. And by the way, it is saving you. You are being saved by that same gospel. And then he goes on to say this, "if," or literally, "since," or "because you keep in memory what I preached unto you." And the truth is this, as we keep in mind God's simple plan of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel continues saving us from sin and self, enabling us to walk in Christ down victory lane. Folks, all ground is level in the Christian race. And this is why Granny, who's never been to Bible college, who's maybe never graduated from high school, can live in consistent victory as a Christian. And, you know, so in Dr. Egghead, who, you know, has loaded with education and this and that and the other, lives in constant defeat and under the control of his flesh. Because it's simply trusting in Christ. It's the gospel that is the power of God. And this is the victory that is available to every single one of us. Paul says, walk in Christ just as you received Him. You're right, you can't do it. But God never intended for you to do it. It's simply recognizing, I can't do this, Lord. I can't save myself. But I trust in You. And that is a daily, moment by moment, simply from Jesus taking life and rest and joy and peace. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. So there's walking in Christ. We're talking about our completeness in Christ, and the completeness that we have in Christ provides for this simple plan of victory that's just walking in Him. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, in the same way, you just keep walking in Him that same way. I'm just trusting You, Lord. I can't save myself, but You saved me. Secondly, there's this. There's warning against captivity. Warning against captivity. Verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So having reminded believers of the liberating and simple truth of walking in Christ, Paul then warns against being taken captive spiritually through philosophy. Okay, the word philosophy literally means love of wisdom. Philos, love. Sophia, wisdom. Kind of like sophomore, which means wise fool, literally. Okay, anyhow, so philosophy literally means the love of wisdom. So he says, beware lest any man spoil you, take you captive through philosophy, that is the love of wisdom, through vain deceit, that would be empty, puffed up lies, and by the tradition of men, that would be unscriptural traditions. And this is done by means of or after the rudiments, that is the rudimentary, the basic elements of the world system. What are the rudiments or the basic elements of the world? John spelled it out for us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the rudiments of the world. The basic elements, the rudimentary elements of the world. In other words, here it is. While the completeness that we have in Jesus Christ through His finished work makes victory a matter of simplicity, where we walk by faith in Christ as Lord, the devil wants to corrupt that simplicity through analytical complexity, which appeals to our human pride and ultimately transfers our reliance from Christ to our flesh. And it is ever so subtle. This again was basically the same tactic that Satan used in the garden. He began by questioning the simple word of God. Did God really say that? Maybe we need to rethink this. Maybe we need to restudy this and find out, you know, what did God really say? Begins by questioning the simple face value word of God, and then by appealing to the puffed up pride of receiving superior knowledge. Did God really say that? You can be as God. You can know as much as Him. You really don't know. There's some knowledge that you need, and it's going to make your life better and set you free. Did it happen? No. He brought us into bondage. And that's exactly what Satan's teachers do today. Today, the old serpent is still kidnapping Christians, talking them out of their completeness in Christ, talking them out of the simplicity that is in Christ through things such as, quote-unquote, counseling models and biblical counseling with lethal traces of psychology and worldly philosophy, spoils many of the simplicity that is in Christ. These were the Gnostics of Paul's day. And these, I believe, in this group today would be the quote-unquote elite counseling groups. Listen to this. If a teacher, a counselor, or if some group corrupts the simplicity that is in Christ, if they appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if they present an exclusive elitist spirit with, quote, the edge on Christian living, I'd say beware and get out, because they're not going to set you free. They're going to take you captive. And many so-called helps that are out there, rather than setting people free, they make people dependent on a person, dependent upon some model, dependent upon some philosophy, and they're not free at all. They're held captive. But Jesus Christ provides simple salvation and simple victory as we just say, I can't. Jesus did. I trust Him to do it each and every day. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved for me and gave Himself for me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his simplicity, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now again, the matter of salvation is anything but simple from God's perspective. I mean, it was a plan that God had planned from before the foundation of the world. And we could never plumb the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, but our part in it and our receptiveness of it by faith is simple. In fact, some of us, We're going to have to go back to becoming children if you're going to get saved, right? Then what Jesus said, except you become as children, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. I'm so thankful that God saved my soul at the age of 15, okay? Because I am very analytical, okay? I analyze everything to a fault, and it paralyzes me many times, okay? But I'm thankful that I got in the door while I was still simple enough to just say, I can't, Jesus can, I trust Him, and He set me free. Okay, I have a grandfather who's a retired nuclear engineer. And he is very intelligent, very smart, and he stumbles over the gospel. Because the gospel saving faith is simple. But Satan wants to corrupt that. Listen, if it's not simple, it's not after Christ. Now, it's not... When we say it's simple, again, this is from our perspective. We couldn't begin to figure it all out. But Satan wants to come along and just corrupt that simple faith of just trusting in Jesus. So there's walking in Christ. There's warning against captivity. Thirdly, there's this thought regarding our completeness in Christ. There is walling through completeness. Verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In verses 9 and 10, Paul again reminds believers of the completeness that there is in Christ, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. In other words, there is nothing in God which is not in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Himself complete. And of the completeness of Christ, we have received. We have received of that fullness all that is needed for eternal life, all that is needed for the Christian life. John 1:16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So Christ is all in all. I mean, all of God is in Christ. They're one and the same. And of His fullness have we received. That would apply to everything we need for salvation, everything we need for sanctification, living the Christian life. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now here's the idea of walling through completeness. As we recognize that Christ is all in all, that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In fact, He is the head of all principality and power. As we recognize that Christ is all in all, and that in Him we have all that we need, then we will not be allured by worldly philosophy and sophistication, which tells us that we need something more in order to have satisfaction and victory, in order to have the edge on the Christian life, to really get it and to really be something spiritually. Embracing the completeness of Christ and our completeness in Him, in other words, places a wall of protection about our minds and our hearts to keep the serpent from slipping into the garden of our souls and spoiling us. He's all in all, and you're complete in Him. You need nothing more. I mean, really. There's no secret out there that you don't have in Christ. He's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Again, if there was some edge that we could get somewhere outside of Christ, when we would glory in that thing and we would glory in ourselves. But the glory is the Lord's. Fourthly, there's this thought, working of circumcision. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. One of the specific teachings of the Jewish false teachers in that day was that in order to be saved, a person must not only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they need to be circumcised and they need to be baptized, which they would say is the carryover from Old Testament circumcision. Well, this was a matter that Paul himself confronted the false teachers about, because he went into some places and these Jewish false teachers would follow him. They say, hey, you know, what Paul's teaching is true, but there's something more. He didn't get it. We have another testament to get. We have more information. And yeah, that's fine. And yeah, Jesus died on the cross. We understand that. But you need to be circumcised too. And you need to be baptized. Well, again, Paul confronted them about that. They took the matter up to the church council at Jerusalem. And there, with the authority that Christ had given to the apostles, he said to them as a group, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's heavenly authority to establish matters on earth. He says, they took that up to the church council at Jerusalem. Those apostles, with the special, unique authority that Christ had given them, settled that matter once and for all for the churches. And you find that in Acts 15. And the conclusion was this: that you do not have to be baptized or circumcised or baptized or keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, because Jesus paid it all. The whole issue boiled down to the completeness of Christ. And if when Jesus said, "It is finished," if the work of salvation was really finished, then neither circumcision, baptism, or any other ordinance, communion, need be or can be added to it. Jesus paid it all, and we trust in His finished work alone for our salvation. So we're complete. The work of salvation is complete. But as we read in verses 11 and 12, Paul goes on to explain furthermore, that part of Christ's work, not ours, but part of Christ's work, the operation of God, okay, the latter part of verse 12 talks about through the faith of the operation. That word operation is the Greek word energia. Sounds a lot like a word that we use, right? Energy. Work is basically the expense of energy, right? Okay. So the operation, this word is most frequently translated in our New Testament, work or working. And listen to this, that word is only used, this particular word is used only of supernatural power. So what Paul is describing in verses 11 and 12 is all the working of God. And he's talking about the completeness of Christ, and the Jewish teacher saying you need to be circumcised, you need to be baptized, you need to be catechized, you need to be communite, whatever, you know, all these things. They say, no, the work of Christ is complete, and the complete work of Christ includes circumcision and baptism. He's already done that too. And you're being circumcised in the flesh is only an outward showing of what Jesus already did. And you're being baptized in water is only an outward picture of what Jesus already did, because His work is complete. And so as Paul explains in verses 11 and 12, part of Christ's work was both to circumcise and to baptize those who believe in Him. This again was not an outward work done to our flesh, but this was an inward work in our hearts. He circumcised our hearts unto God. He circumcised us in our position. When Christ was cut off, our sins were cut off. And we were made partakers of the new covenant under the Old Testament. In order to enter into that covenant, a person had to be circumcised. Well, Christ was cut off for us, and we were entered into that eternal new covenant with God. And when Jesus was baptized in death and rose again, so we were baptized and raised with Him. This is all part of the work or the operation of God, not ours. Yes, if we wanted to argue the matter, we could say circumcision is necessary for salvation. But Jesus already did it. That's what He did on the cross. He was cut off for us. And He cut off our sins. And He's made us part of the new covenant. You say, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. Absolutely. And when Jesus died, I died with Him. And when He went in the grave, I went in the grave with Him. And when He rose again, I rose with Him. Yeah, I've been baptized with Christ before I ever stepped into the waters of baptism. Because Jesus did it all. Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Seen that sign around a while. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We don't place any confidence whatsoever in any kind of outward ordinance. And I'll tell you, if you're here this morning, you're trusting in circumcision or baptism or any other kind of ism or communion other than Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I thought of this week. If we were ever to be buried with someone, I mean, if you had to be buried with someone, you would want to be buried with one who has power over death, right? To raise you with Him. Okay? And like the man who was buried with Elisha's bones, all of a sudden they tried to throw him in there, hide his body, resurrects. I mean, he's resuscitated, comes back to life. We, in the same way, we were buried with Christ in baptism, and just as He was raised from the dead, we have been raised up from the dead in Him. We're talking about the completeness of Christ, our being complete in Him, and that includes the work of circumcision and baptism. Fourth or fifthly, there's this thought, winning by the cross. Winning by the cross. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Not only did Christ circumcise us and baptize us, but as Paul explains in verse 13, He also quickened us, that is, He made us alive. And He did this work through His seeming loss on the cross. By Jesus' seeming loss on the cross, He in fact won for us forgiveness of sins. He nailed our sins to His cross. In His cross, He triumphed over the devil and his followers, putting them to an open shame. And part of the completeness that we have in Christ is this, that it's still the cross that saves us or causes us to win against sin. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, and I'm going to read it this way again, which are being saved, there it is, present passive, unto us which are being saved, it, what? The cross, the preaching of the cross, it is the power of God. We win by the cross. Christ's completeness, His victory was accomplished through the triumph of the cross. And part of our completeness in Him is that we also triumph in His finished work on the cross. Galatians 6:12, Paul said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. So many things that people do, by the way, is a matter of the fear of man, not a matter of clear expositional doctrinal truth. And the reason many of these false teachers emphasized circumcision had nothing to do with their, you know, going through and studying the scriptures and what Jesus said and coming to this conclusion. Yeah, you might. No, it was, we want to make sure we look good to this group. We want to make sure we look good to this group. We want to look respectable before the world. We don't want to look like a bunch of fools. Anyhow. And they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Sixthly, there's this thought, worshiping the caster. Worshiping the caster. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Folks, there are shadows and there are things which cast the shadow. All of the Old Testament ordinances relating to diet and holy days were shadows, while, as Paul explains here, Christ is the body, that is the object or the substance which casts the shadow. We understand this, right? Remember as a child when you saw your shadow? Well, there's the shadow that you see, but then there's the body that casts the shadow. And Paul says all those ordinances, the diet, you know, the meat, the drink, the holy days, the new moon, the Sabbath days, all those were the shadows. But Christ is the body. He's the object. He's the substance. He's the caster of the shadow. Now, it would be foolish to appreciate, embrace, or emphasize a shadow in place of the thing which casts the shadow, right? My thought, for some reason, goes back to Peter Pan. Okay, I don't know why. But there was something, he was like trying to catch a shadow. But anyhow, it would be silly, right, to emphasize the shadow over the substance. Like, you know, you can touch my body, but don't touch my shadow, okay? Just don't step on my shadow. That would be silly, right? But this is exactly what the false teachers of that day were doing by chasing the shadows of observing certain dietary restrictions and holy days in order to earn favor with God instead of resting under the shadow of Christ's finished work. And today this same thing happens when people attempt to add anything to Christ's finished work of salvation and when they emphasize pictures above the person of Jesus Christ. We do not work for our salvation. We rest in Christ. And we don't worship the shadows. We worship Christ. We worship the caster of the shadows. We're complete in Him. And we're going to worship the one in whom is all completeness. We're not going to worship and emphasize the shadows that merely point us to Him. And Paul says here, let no man judge you. We ought not to let others judge us in this matter, but there's also this idea, rather than judging one another for how well we trace or follow the shadows, we need to judge ourselves so that we don't cause another brother to stumble. In Romans 14, verses 12 and following, Paul reminds us that we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. And therefore, we ought not to judge one another, but we have to judge ourselves so that we don't place a stumbling block before others. And for that reason, we ought to be careful about the liberties that we exercise. Paul said, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. As Christians, we need to be careful not to fall into either ditch. The ditch of legalism that worships the shadows, in a sense, or the other side of the ditch, the ditch on the other side of the road, that would be loose and loveless liberty that says, I'm going to do whatever. I have complete in Christ. I can live however I want and cause another brother to stumble. And Paul says, you're going to give an account. So we do need to be careful that we live following Christ, but following after the things that make for peace and wherewith we may edify another. And so many things that Christians today who utterly reject the idea of legalism and at the same time show no genuine love for the body of Christ. Finally, there's this thought, and that is watching for the crown. Watching for the crown, verses 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. In their elitist exclusivism, in their proud, arrogant rejection of Jesus Christ and his completeness, some of the Jewish false teachers, as explained in these verses, went as far as to encourage the worship of angels as additional mediators between God and men. This, of course, went blatantly against their own first of the Ten Commandments, which forbids the worship of anyone or anything beside the Lord. We hear about things like worshiping angels, worshiping the shadows, when Christ is the head of all the angels. Why would you worship the angels? Silly, right? Makes no sense. We read these things and we say, that's silly. That's silly. But we need to recognize that while these things are, yes, completely absurd, they're silly. Why would you worship angels? Why would you worship the shadow in place of the substance that casts the shadow? We need to recognize Paul's truth, warning here in verses 18 and 19, that false teaching is dangerous. False teaching is dangerous, first of all, because through subtlety, it can damn souls by leading people to trust in someone or something other than Jesus Christ for salvation. That's dangerous. I wonder how many absurd teachings, silly teachings, are taking people to hell. False teaching is dangerous because it will damn souls to hell by leading them to trust in someone or something other than Jesus Christ and Him alone. But secondly, and the truth that Paul brings forth here in verses 18 and 19 is that when a Christian is led astray by false teaching, absurd though it may be, worldly though it may be, though he cannot lose his salvation, he will lose rewards. He will lose crowns for faithfulness. And this is what Paul infers when he says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Following false teaching is like building upon the foundation of Christ while using faulty building material. The foundation stands sure. The Lord knows them that are His. But the superstructure is built up with wood, hay, and stubble that is destined to be burned. Whatever causes us to depend upon something or someone other than Jesus Christ alone and His completeness, whatever causes us to deviate from Jesus Christ places us at risk of losing rewards for faithful service. That's what Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, no foundation can be laid than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ, but you better take heed how you build thereon. Because the day's coming when it's going to be revealed by fire how we built wood, hay, or stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. John said in 2 John 6, this is the commandment, that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, or receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. In Revelation 3:11, Jesus said this, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Let's embrace our completeness in Christ, simply taking life and rest and joy and peace from Him and rejecting any and all teaching or philosophy which corrupts that simplicity and leads us away from Christ. Lord, thank You for Your Word. I pray that You would help us to be able to receive these things, Lord, to understand them and apply them to our lives. Help us never to be intimidated by the philosophies of this world, by the subtleties of the devil. Help us to recognize that we are complete in Christ. We have all that we need, and if we'll simply depend upon Jesus Christ moment by moment, we can indeed live in victory. Please bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.